We're beginning a new conversation today, but it's new to you. It's one that God and I have been having for several months. And it's led me to ask myself a lot of questions, and questions that I don't think are unique to me. But the first question I have that I've had to ask is, what difference has Jesus made in my life? And I ask you that question, what difference has Jesus made in your life? And we can think of past tense, and we can typically come up with answers of what difference Jesus has made in our life. But then the second question that comes out of that is, what difference is Jesus making in your life? As in present tense, right now, what looks different about your life because Jesus is in it, as opposed to your life before he was in it? Two different questions, one in the past, one in the present. And they can have two different answers. But what difference is Jesus making in our lives today? Is kind of the premise of where I believe God is leading us. And I wonder, can we truly believe in Christ and yet have areas of our lives that we try to keep him out of? Can we call ourselves followers of Jesus, but still keep a portion of the things that we go through and our experiences and our hurts and our difficulties, and we just want to hold on to them because we know what his word tells us to do, but we just don't want to do it? So I'm going to give you everything else, God, but I'm going to keep this little part. I deserve to. And I think that's the part that keeps us at arm's length from the God who loves us. This dialogue that God has been having with me and as I've been sharing with you began many months ago. And on August 18th, when we became the Well Church of the Nazarene, it was a time, I believe, of celebration as we are embracing the mission that God has for us, the identity that God has for us in our community. We continue to hear unique stories that God is writing in our lives with those that we share life with the new conversations that we're having, the new opportunities to serve as he sends us to the Samarias that are all around us, touching those on the margins, loving those that are perhaps not easy or comfortable loving. We've spent time sharing since then, talking about the revelations of our vision team, the things that God has revealed to us from our mission to our measures. And our measures are defined by our values of our community and growing, being compassionate and generous. Moving on to our strategy, and our strategy being filled up to be poured out. And this is the framework that we believe God has given the well to live as disciples of Jesus. But that's just the beginning. We have the frame. So what's next? Stories. Testimonies. Bearing witness to God's moving, of the fulfillment of his will, of the growing of his kingdom. The stories and testimonies with one very important ingredient. Eugene Peterson writes, "A life of prayer is the connective tissue between holy day proclamation and weekday discipleship." We can come on Sundays and we can praise and worship him, and I love watching from the back as you worship God, as you respond to the Spirit's moving in the songs that we sing, because I know the trials and the struggles that you go through, and we can genuinely worship because we know he is faithful. It's easy on Sundays, but it's harder on Mondays. And what Peterson is talking about is that we leave our Sabbath celebrations and we go and we're called to live a life of discipleship, but it's not always simple. We don't always know how to put what we've learned into practice. But Peterson tells us that prayer is a thing that connects our worship on Sundays with our practice on Mondays. Prayer. It's the glue between the times when we're filled up until we are poured out. It's the fuel, the direction, the putting into motion that our Sabbath filling helps us then to put into becoming a disciple. Prayer is the means of Jesus' invitation to come, to follow. It's an invitation to know him. Prayer. So teach us to pray is a two-way conversation about prayer, about knowing God. And our talks will include what and the why of prayer. We'll talk about the importance of intercession, of us standing in the gap for one another. It'll teach us to talk with God and not just at him. We often approach prayer with words or thoughts that we express to him, or maybe even about him. And both in the right context are pieces of prayer that are acceptable, that are okay, that are good. But if prayer is never a conversation with him, then we never really understand or experience all that God has for us. especially when we presume that prayer begins when we speak first. See, the Psalms help us avoid this speaking first trap. In Psalm 33, verse 9, the psalmist writes, "For he spoke and it came to be." Talking about how the very beginning is through the words of God that life and creation came into existence. God spoke first. God always speaks first. We don't just choose one day to pursue him. God is always the one pursuing us. We call that prevenient grace in our tradition. God begins the conversation. God initiates the relationship. We shared earlier Psalm 119, and it's this call, this is prayer. And that's what psalms are oftentimes, these conversations, these responses to God. And yes, they're songs of worship, but they are prayers of the writers. This conversation they're having with a God who's proven himself faithful. Perhaps you find yourself now in a season of weariness or of longing or lack. That something in your life is amiss, just not right. And things are going on. And perhaps it's something that you are a part of or others that have thrust upon you. But the realization of where we might be is in those moments we feel like life is out of control. It's in those out of control moments that we typically run to God and pray. Dr. David Busick, a general superintendent of Church of Nazarene, writes, "In hindsight, when talking about prayer, I realized that much of my prayer life as a pastor was dependent upon what I could and could not control. When our lives are in control, our prayer life is different. It just naturally is. We feel like we're in control, so we pray differently." And Busick continues to write, "The subtle irony is that when I had greater control, I actually prayed less." Because when we're in control, there's this less of a perceived need. There's this less of a realization, this recognition, if you will, of our desperation for God. That should be a daily thing. And even when life seems to be going okay, that's a time of praise, not a time of praying less. God has been showing, life has been showing, if you will, that I'm never truly in control. Much as I might think I've got control of things, I really don't. When I think that life is going okay and the bills are getting paid and life is all right, then I'm just settling for this simple, mundane, Brian-defined life. God has so much more for us, for me, for you. And if I begin to settle, if I begin to just become content, not necessarily in the things of this world, but in the things of God, then I leave myself into this place of vulnerability, feeling like I'm in control and I pray less. But this realization of knowing that I'm not in control leads to despair if we're not careful, leads to fear, leads to anxiousness. And in those moments, we tend to grip tighter, if you will. We tend to dig in. And the harder we squeeze, the more control slips between our fingers. As hopeless as it sounds, it's in these moments that we're drawn back to the one who is in control, in whom we should be placing our trust, in whom we find hope. We know that life is this tug of war. It's this back and forth. It's just continually growing through our experiences, where we learn more about ourselves while also learning who God is. And the direction we grow is dependent upon who we come to know God as in our lives. Prayer is often a barometer of our understanding and our practice of how much control we allow God to have. So as we begin this dialogue on prayer, we need to understand it ultimately. At the end of our conversation, prayer is about surrender, about letting go. But we don't get there easily. We're stubborn people, and we don't go there without a little bit of kicking and fighting and resistance. But in the surrender, in this discovery, we'll begin to recognize and come to the place where we have to humbly admit that we are never truly in control. And for some, depending on your personality type, that itself is really hard. But for others, that might be very inviting to know that you don't have to be, because God is the one who's going to do the heavy lifting if we allow him. See, but it's when we live in the in-between that there's this settling for less than God has for us. And I believe that we perhaps find ourselves as a church in the in-between. And there's more ahead that God has for you, for us, and for the well. So this conversation is about pursuing the greater things that Jesus speaks about in Scripture. It's about longing and wanting more. More of him. more of this peace that comes from surrender, more of what grace does for us and to us and out of response to our relationship with God. More following, more being, more stories. Oswald Chambers, in his famous devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, writes, "Prayer does not equip us for some greater works." You ever pray in such a way as if prayer's going to get me ready for the game? Prayer's what's going to get me hyped up for to go and do. Chambers writes, prayer is not some not an equipping for the greater works. Chambers writes, prayer is the greater work. And over the next 4 or 5 weeks together, we're going to talk about what this means, and I believe what prayer is supposed to do for us and in us and to us, and hopefully cause us to confront what we've made it. See, I want to pray expectantly for the unexpected. I want to pray boldly for what seems just out of reach. I want to be someone who prays for that which I have no control, because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding of who's doing the answering. This began in my life with this recognition of our need for more prayer groups in our church. Every year I have to do an annual pastor's report as part of our annual church year. And one of the things I have to report on is the number of prayer groups in our church. And I believe there's a direct correlation between the number of active prayer groups in our church and the moving of God in our church. I believe that. Some of you don't seem convinced yet, and that's okay, because that's what the next 4 weeks are all about. And right now we have two active prayer groups. And we have a group that meets on Tuesday evenings, and we have a women's group that meets twice a month, I believe, on Tuesdays as well. And I felt impressed by the Holy Spirit that God is going to form two more prayer groups. Before I could even share that with our church board, our church leadership, God was already at work at birthing a new prayer ministry. And so I believe God now will raise up three new prayer groups over the next 30 days. Why 30 days? That's the next part of our conversation today. I'd like to invite you to join me in 30 days of prayer and fasting. Beginning tomorrow, for the next 30 days, spending some time praying and fasting over what it is that God wants to share with us. About letting go of control, acknowledging that we don't have it to begin with, and giving it to God, surrendering ourselves to Him fully. See, God's already been preparing me for this moment. I have a date on my calendar which we were going to begin, and a few weeks ago, I was on my phone, and I was looking at a game I like to play, and this kind of old school, I grew up playing a Tecmo Bowl on Nintendo. Anybody else? Tecmo Bowl? A couple of you understand? And I was playing a game on my phone called Retro Bowl, and I don't know if maybe you may understand that. And I got to looking at the stats and of how many games I'd played over a certain amount of time, and I got to tell you what, I was astonished. And God began to speak to me. He says, what else could you be doing instead of that? And so one of the things that I'm going to be fasting is social media. And I'm not on there a lot anyway, but if you try to Facebook or do that thing, I'm not going to get it. And God says, why are you going to wait? Go ahead and do it now. And I had to delete the game and all of my stats and all of my Super Bowls, Retro Bowls, whatever they call them on the game, I don't know. And I began to argue with God about it. He says, what does this mean? This doesn't mean anything. Big deal. Get rid of the stuff in your life that's in the way. So I did. And one of my sons, he put it back on my phone not so long ago, and I kind of panicked. Ah! I put it back on there. Facebook, I've taken it off my phone. I still have access to it on my computer. I can check it once in a while, and I've needed to. I recognize that some communicate through Facebook, and I think they should call Facebook Time Suck. And I don't think I'm just talking about myself. Can we be honest? What in our life that we, at one point, can be good. There's some good things about some things we have in our life, but they've taken control of us. We talk about being out of control, and I think often we're out of control because of the things we've allowed to take control. What God might be talking to you about. And you don't have to be 52 or 42 or 32 to do this. You can be 16, you can be 14, it doesn't matter. What in your life can you not go to bed at night without getting done? I'm not going to call out names. If some of you have these snap threads or strings that you just got to do every day. And yeah, I'm talking about my son. He's like rolling his eyes at me. I get that. I owe him a dollar now. So that's how it works. But we become addicted. And that's exactly how it's designed. We're going to get into that today. The things that have control of us in our lives, we've allowed them to have control. And that's how they're designed. And God has been speaking to me about letting go of those things that I think I have to have to create more capacity to spend with Him. To get rid of the fog, if you will, to get rid of the static, so that I can hear Him. And the hearing is the first part of where I believe He's taking us. So I'm inviting you, no one else has to join me, but I'm going to beginning tomorrow fast, be fasting for 30 days. There's going to be some meals that I fast throughout the week as well. There are some specific things I'm praying for, that I'm praying over. And I need God. I don't have all the answers. I don't have it figured out. And I need Him. So I'm intentionally creating room for myself to know God more, to hear Him better. And I invite you to join me in doing the same. I'll talk a little bit later about some things we're going to be putting in practice and making available for you, for those who would choose to participate. But part of our vision team process was determining measures. How do we know we're being successful in fulfilling the mission that God has given to us? And one of the key measures was multiplying those that are actively involved in prayer ministries. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm going to get out of order here on my notes. Hopefully I won't mess things up. I believe wholeheartedly that many in our church today are people of prayer. I believe that. But I also believe, as your pastor, and I'm partially to blame for this, that we're not necessarily a church that prays. And I think this is a coming together corporately, of praying together, of joining in one heart and one spirit and praying for God's will in our lives, in the life of our church, the life of our community. But creating the space, the opportunities to do that is what God is compelling me to put in front of us today. Well, it's more than just a date on a calendar and a group that gathers at a certain time and a certain place. To be effective in what I believe He's calling us to, we have to really then begin to understand what prayer is, what we're going to be doing. So that begs the question, what is prayer? And before we talk about what prayer is, it's important to state what prayer is not. Prayer is not about aligning God to our will. And often when we pray with our lists and with our vending machine requests, that's kind of how we're treating it. We're approaching as, Lord, I've got this will in mind, I've got this outcome already determined, and I want You, God, to do what it is that I want You to do. I get that. I fully understand when we have loved ones that we are carrying before God and we want Him to do certain things. We have situations that we face that are heavy and we want God to respond in certain ways. But if we're honest, that goes back to control. But prayer is about surrender. So to truly get out of prayer what God intended for us to get out of it, it has to begin with this realization that we are praying for His will. Prayer is not about aligning Him to our will, but rather aligning ourselves to His will. That's hard. And I think that step is what keeps many of us back. Because we get so close, but there's just these things we just can't let go of. And we're always going to be at arm's length. See, to chase after God's will, there's something in that we have to understand. We align ourselves with His will when we get to know Him. When we understand who He is. Not when we just sing about it or just talk about it, but we truly know God. This idea of aligning our will to His, it makes for a good quote or a good meme. But how do we do that? How do we align ourselves to His will? It's an alignment that occurs in the context of relationship. I don't just naturally do it. God has to prove Himself. And He didn't have to prove anything to us, but He does anyway because He loves us. It's an alignment that we find in surrender. Not in the sense that we're a conquered foe, but rather that sin is forgiven and the nature within us is defeated and we want the things in our lives that God wants for us. It's a different type of surrender. It's coming from a place of recognition and relationship. From knowing who God is, and in the same breath, knowing who we are or who we're not. It's in the knowing that we can begin to trust fully. And it's in trusting fully that we get to the place where we can surrender. It's in the place of surrender, then, that we can pray for His will to be done because we know that He knows best. Even when the answer isn't perhaps what we want. It's the knowing that helps us assume the posture that we need when we truly are people who pray. How well do you know Him? In the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word that's used nearly 1,000 times in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word yada. And yada first shows up in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. We'll get to that in just a few moments. But the word essentially means to know, to be known, or to understand. It's knowledge that is experienced, perceived, revealed, or instructed. On the basic level, it's just that you learn something, you know something. But on a deeper level, it takes us to this place of relationship. And it's used extensively in the Old Testament, but it's also created challenges for commentators and scholars because they don't always know what to do with it. And it creates a lot of ambiguity, if you're not careful, when you try to understand it outside of relationship. But inside this context of being in a relationship with someone, it changes. It goes deeper. It takes us deeper with it. For instance, in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, if you grew up in caravans, you'll know this verse. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, that's the New International Version. So that's a group of scholars got together says that word yada means to submit. But if you keep reading in other versions, the New Revised Standard Version changes the word submit to acknowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That might be the word that you grew up learning, because I think it's really in line with the King James. But if you keep reading in the Amplified Bible, verse 6 says this, in all your ways know and acknowledge and recognize him. So the Amplified Version recognizes there's a lot of different things you could take from this word yada. But they're all talking about the same thing. Submission comes when we acknowledge God. Acknowledgement comes when we know who God is. So the Amplified Version, I think, is kind of wrapping everything up together. In all your ways, know him. Acknowledge him. Recognize him. And then he will make your paths smooth, straight. I know we had the Daveses went on vacation here, recently on a vacation. See, family recently had to drive through West Virginia. Anybody like driving through West Virginia? I do. And they talk about driving through southern West Virginia, and I know exactly where they're at. I love that road, but it's not smooth and straight. It's actually somewhat scary if you're used to Ohio roads. But we like smooth and straight. They're safe. They're comfortable. We kind of know where we're headed. We can see what's ahead of us. We can live life like that when we know and acknowledge and recognize him. One of the ancient rabbis, it's written, said the essence of all of the Torah, all of the law, depends on this verse. Everything you read in the Old Testament law depends on us knowing, acknowledging, and recognizing him. Yada is a word with depth. And when we look at it in the context of a relationship, we begin to understand and see the depth. It speaks of a knowledge, not just of information, but it speaks of knowing one's heart, knowing one's mind, knowing one's thoughts. Think of a close friend or a sibling where you know each other so well you can finish each other's sentences. That's yada. If you're a Seinfeld fan, season 8, go back and watch the yada yada episode. What you see in that comedy is what God's talking about in Scripture. It's a Hebrew word, yada. It's not something they created. It's not something Seinfeld wrote and came up with. Some will tell it originated back in 1937 when another comedian used the same thing. I would argue it goes all the way back to the beginning of time in Genesis. When we're shared with this idea of knowing. And the premise of the Seinfeld episode, you don't need to go back and watch it, but they're having a conversation, and Jerry and Elaine and George are in the room, and they're sharing a story, and they get to parts of the story, you know, yada, 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 kind of talking. I don't have to tell you all the details. You kind of know what I'm talking about. And I'd say, yada, yada, there's a new cell phone commercial that uses kind of the same premise, but they use nada, nada, nada. Not quite the same thing, but you know what I'm getting at. It's easy to remember. It's something that we can recall. But what in Seinfeld, the phrase comes to stand for kind of this glossing over the boring details of a story. That's not yada. Yada is knowing someone so intimately that we understand what it is they're trying to say. In Scripture, it's a reference that's used specifically, originally, to define the relationship between a husband and a wife. Before Scripture speaks of a physical expression of intimacy in Adam's relationship with Eve, we see yada. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says, Adam knew his wife in the King James, to know and to be known. In the NIV, it says Adam lay with Eve, and that's the context of relationship and what it is eventually that is part of the conversation. We may be uncomfortable with this, but this is the understanding that goes beyond sex. There are other Hebrew words that better describe the physical, but what we see used in Genesis is this word yada. It's speaking of a deeper, intimate connection. Hebrew scholars call it a mingling of the souls, if you will. A knowing on a spiritual level. And the usage of yada through the Old Testament over and over again is the same word used to describe God's relationship with us. Over and over, Yadah describes how God knows you and me. And at the heart of Yadah is prayer. Because it's through prayer that we get to know the one who so intimately already knows us. The prayer, for it to be what it was intended to be, requires us to know God. To spend time with God. And we'll talk more about Yadah in the weeks ahead. Because I'm hoping that we can know the yada, yada, yada moments of our prayers aren't just glossing over the boring details of the story. It's these moments where we may not have the words to pray that God already understands what our hearts are trying to express. So when we go through these situations where we have no earthly answer, that all we have to do is be present and God already knows us. And grow to the place, church, where we already know Him. Where in the midst of prayer, God gives us the capacity to kind of hear His voice and we know how we're to respond. Then the choice is, are we going to go and do it? I know I'm striking a chord with some. And this idea of moving our prayer lives to a different level, to a different place, might be intimidating. But I believe that's where we are as a church. We've talked about packaging. We've talked about the renaming. And all those things are good things. But they're only going to be as good. They're only going to be as effective. It's going to be as impactful in our community in correlation to how we pray. None of what we're doing is going to amount to a hill of beans if we don't pray. We aren't a church who prays, if we aren't people of prayer. Prayer is not learning about what to say. But rather, it's about learning how to hear. And in the hearing, we can know God. It's possible for a person to know a great deal about God without ever truly knowing God. You can study God's Word. You can be even a theology student in colleges. There are a lot of universities that have theology programs. They know about God, but they don't truly know Him. How well do you know Him? I think far too often we've confused these two things. Too many of us pray often from our knowledge of God. But I pray over the next 30 days that we yearn to Yadah, God. Know Him in a different way, in a deeper way. This conversation teach us to pray is about connecting our Sabbath worship with living out our faith as weekday disciples. We had a start of it yesterday when our women's ministry had a prayer walk. I pray that that would even expand. Maybe God would lead you over these next 30 days to walk and pray over your neighborhoods or over our downtown or around our schools. I pray that we are able to birth a pre-service time of prayer and a prayer for anointing of what God's going to do to us and in us on our Sabbath gatherings. I pray there'd be some, I know already people are praying for CR, but I like to see a group that would gather together and pray specifically for Celebrate Recovery and the lives of those that are being impacted, those who are coming, not just for the ministry itself, but for the people that are being impacted, because that is the ministry. We're going to be engaging in 30 days of prayer and fasting, and what I hope is at the end of 30 days, on November 12th, we're going to have a Tuesday evening prayer service together, a corporate prayer service in this room. Whether there's 5 or 25 or 55, I know it doesn't matter, but whoever comes, we're going to pray. We're going to share stories. We're going to celebrate. We're going to give testimony of what God has done during our 30 days in response to our times of fasting. Beginning tomorrow, there will be a prayer study guide, if you will, made available to our faith family. You can access it through the QR code that was shown earlier. I believe the one in front of your seat or via our website. On Monday, Wednesday, Friday, there will be a shared scripture reading as well as a kind of a prayer prompt, if you will, to kind of help us to understand what it is that God is doing in us corporately, where He's trying to take us. Active right now, there's a new prayer link on our website. Perhaps you've got a burden you haven't shared. You'd like others to join you in praying over. You can go and you can put that information out there and it'll get to the right people. We're going to intercede with you, for you. But we're taking active steps to be who it is that God is calling us to be. If we're not going to be people of prayer, then all that we do on Sundays, it's just kind of going through the motions. God has more for us. That's my heart. That's where I think He's trying to take us. And I'm going to tell you, it's uncomfortable for me. I get it. But I don't want to settle. I can't. I'm not in control. So as we pray today together, as we close in prayer, it's more than just a closing prayer benediction. As Amy comes, I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to pray together. And maybe you're going to resolve and commit to fasting with me. And I don't know what it is that God's asking you to fast. It could be chocolate chip cookies. It could be coffee. Oh, I don't know. From you, not coffee. I understand. But whatever God might be putting on your heart, know that there's something, there's a reason He's putting it on your heart. And we need to get to the place where we let go of the things that have control of us so that we can give full control to Him. Would you stand with me, please? And I'm going to respond to God this morning the only way that I know how, is an altar of prayer. And I don't know what He's doing in your life, what He might be prompting you to do. But I pray that we would not be afraid of where Yadah may take us. That we would not be afraid to give up what Yadah may ask of us. That we'd be willing to go where knowing God might require us to go. That God would move us from knowledge to Yadah. From simply information to being who He wants us to be. We go from simply showing up on Sundays to following Him on Mondays. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I confess that there's been some gaps in my prayer life. Pastorally, Lord, I've leaned upon those things I felt like I've had control over. My times of prayer have often reflected that. God, I pray You, I believe, Lord, You have more for us. And that more, Lord, we're going to discover, we're going to recognize when we know You. Lord, as I lift up our church, Your people, Lord, my friends, would You speak to us right now and reveal to us what's in the way? What is it that has control? What are we holding on to so tightly? What hurt? What wound, what bitterness, God, are we just clinging to? What uncertainty, God, is ahead of us? What need, Lord, have we been wanting You to respond to in the way, Lord, that we've already defined? What is it, Lord, that we will, that we're asking You to bless, Lord? What is it we need to let go of so we could better align ourselves with Your will? Prayer's not a new thing for us. We do it every week. We talk about it a lot. We know it kind of, sort of what it is. But I think, God, we've made it into something that's been a little tainted, a little distorted. Not everybody, not every situation. But I think there's room for us to know You better, to know You more deeply. And I pray, Lord, You'd have Your way with Your church. With me, with us. God, I believe there's some incredible stories yet to be told. When we loosen Your spirit into the lives of our families and into the lives of our community, God, when we, Lord, relinquish and surrender and free You up to be who You already are. We've heard some great stories or great testimonies in recent days, and we celebrate those, Lord, but I just think we're just scratching the surface. And it's not that You're holding back, Lord, it's that we are holding back. So, Lord, I pray that You would move us, that we would choose to allow ourselves to be moved. And if we're not willing to be moved, Lord, that You would just push us out of the way. Because, Lord, the well, I think the consequences are too great, Lord. The lives too important for us to settle. We need You. There's so much more of You for us to come to know. Take us deeper. Pull us out of the water, Lord, as you did for Peter. Restore those, Lord, who have wandered. Forgive us, God, of sin in our lives that perhaps is in the way. Bring healing, Lord, I pray, to those who are wounded. Lord, have your way among us. I want to be tried by fire. Lord, in those moments, I will surrender those things that are burning to you, so that, God, you and only you can be glorified. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. God, as we go, help us to intentionally choose to know you better, to listen, to recognize your voice, and say yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen. As you go, choose to yada someone this week. Choose to yada more with God. Come to know him better.